Well, welcome. It's great to have you here in our, what we call our East venue and those in our North venue and those of you that are online right now in your living room. So glad to have each of us here together. You've probably heard the saying before that there's two things you don't talk about. You don't talk about religion and you don't talk about politics. And so today we're going to talk about God and politics. And so hopefully I don't offend everybody, but there's always, I've done it before, so that's okay. So anyway, here's what we're doing. Some of you have probably already voted. Has anybody voted yet already? Okay, quite a few of you have. Okay, great. We at our household, we did it this last week, and I'm telling you, after we did it, like that night, we got a whole bunch of calls, those robot calls, like, oh, hey, make sure you vote for these people and this. And I'm like, oh my gosh. And then all the commercials that you see, is anybody kind of tired of it? Okay, three of us. That's great. Okay, so that's, but here's the thing. I want us to talk today about God and politics, because actually this is the Sunday before the election. And I want us to actually see what Scripture says about this. And so this is what we're going to talk about today. One of the things I want to ask is, where is God in all of this? Where is God in all this political stuff that's going on? Can I just remind us of something? God is not a Republican. God is not a Democrat. God is not a Tea Party. I'm not even sure what that means. But that God is not political. Somewhere along the lines, we think that he's Republican or Democrat or something else, but the reality is God is not political. Now, some of you who are Republicans, you'd probably say something like, well, there's a guy in the Bible that's named Matthew, and he was a tax collector, and one of the words for a tax collector was a publican, and that's pretty close to republic, and so maybe God's Republican, right? And then those of you who are Democrats, you are going, are you freaking kidding me? Are you serious? I mean, Jesus was like always healing people and not having them to pay. He would talk to the rich people and say, man, you rich people, enjoy it now, because there's probably not a chance you're going to heaven, you know, because there's something about a stick a needle in your eye or something like that. Just kind of weird little things. And then all of a sudden we also see where, you know, Jesus was always like giving away free food to people and stuff. And so you're going, man, that's, Jesus was a Democrat. No. Jesus wasn't Republican. Jesus wasn't a Democrat. So where is God in all of this political stuff that we've been going through for quite a while? Where is God in all this? Let me give you some stuff from Scripture. In Romans 13, here's what it says. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except what which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by who? By God. You know what that means? Let me tell you what that means. That means whoever you voted for, if they don't win, God is still in charge. God is the one that lets leaders go up and takes them down. It's all about God. And then there's another part of this verse. It says, consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. And then it goes into another one. It says, for rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. See, this is just one passage. There are so many other things in Scripture that talks about this. And you're going, wait a minute, Mark, are you saying that if I'm Democrat or I'm Republican, I don't have an opinion, I don't have a voice, I can't debate with other people, I can't have my own opinions? Is that what I'm saying? No, it's not what I'm saying. Yes, we can have our opinions. Yes, we can have our voice. Yes, we can have our thoughts, our debates. We can do those things. But here's the thing I want us to remember. Here it is this. We must keep politics in its proper place. We must keep politics in its proper place. You know where that is? In the kingdom of this world. Which is interesting. Because there are two different kingdoms. There's the kingdom of this world, and then there's the kingdom of God. It's interesting. Politics is in the kingdom of the world. In the United States, every 4 years, we reelect the guy that was before or a new person. That's what we're doing this week. We are going to have a new president or the same one again, whichever one. But this is what we do in the kingdom of this world. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, now listen, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, when you step into eternity, can I tell you, there's no politics there. Can I tell you, every 4 years in heaven, you are not going to be voting to see if God can still be God. God will always be God. We will not be having political stuff in heaven. This is only on earth that we have this. And this is temporary. God wants us to keep it in focus that we must keep politics in the right place, in the proper place. So let me give you some verses real quick. I'm going to kind of go through them a little quickly. And I got them in your notes on the app if you want to take a look at them. But here's one of them. In John 18:33, take a look at this. Pilate, before Jesus is going to the cross, Pilate asked Jesus, he goes, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus replied, look at how he replied, "My kingdom is not of this world." In other words, what Jesus is saying is, this world right here is not my kingdom. I've got a better kingdom. I've got an eternal kingdom. We have the kingdom of the world, and we have the kingdom of God. That is what Jesus is saying. My kingdom isn't this world. I created the world. I created everybody in it. But you know what? Because of sin, you have fallen. This is not my world anymore. I've got a kingdom that is so much better. And then in Philippians, it tells this, where Paul says this. Paul says that you and I actually are citizens of heaven. In fact, here's what he says. Paul says, we are aliens and temporary residents. That's what we are here on earth. You know why? You know why we're only aliens and temporary residents? Because guess what? At some point, you are going to die. Welcome to C3. Everybody's going to die, right? Woo, that's exciting. But that's true, and you know that. Because at some point, we can do all the stuff we can to keep our body healthy and well, but at some point, you and I will die. We live in this kingdom on this planet right now, and we are just aliens, temporary residents. But if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, the moment you leave this planet, you become a citizen of the kingdom of God in heaven. And that's forever. I don't care if you live to 100 years old. 100 years old on this planet sounds like a lot. But when you step into eternity, you are there for eternity. And you're a citizen of heaven forever and ever and ever and ever. And let me give you another one. In Matthew 20, this is an interesting one. Jesus' disciples are arguing amongst themselves about who's going to be the greatest. And what's interesting, if you read the passage just before that, Jesus is telling them, hey guys, the Son of Man, that's me, Jesus, will be executed, will be killed, and on the third day rise again. And you would think that after Jesus kind of just lays it out there for them, you would think that they would go, whoa, what are you talking about, Jesus? But you know what they do instead? Instead of asking him questions like, what are you talking about, dying, rising again? Instead, what they do is they start arguing with each other about, I'm going to be the best. I'm going to be more important than you are. I'm better than you. I'm better. And the disciples are fighting amongst themselves, and it's ridiculous. And all of a sudden we see where Jesus is going, I don't know. In my mind, I sometimes picture Jesus when he's with the disciples. He's going, oh, stupid. Why did I pick these guys? Right? And let's be honest. I mean, sometimes I wonder why he picked me. Why did he allow me to be saved? But yet he knows we're all broken. We all have struggles. And he wants to use us still. That's what he's doing with these 12 guys. So they're going, oh, I'm going to be better than you, and I'm going to top you over and all this stuff. And all of a sudden, Jesus says, I'm going to have a teachable moment, guys. Gather around. And he says then, Jesus says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. In other words, you know that the leaders, the people in the governments, so they love to lord over everybody else and tell them what to do because they have the power. But then Jesus says to his disciples, he goes, Not so with you. These people love to rule over everybody, but not so with you. No, it's not about just lording over people. It says in the next part, it says, instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your, I couldn't hear you, what?
Servant.
If you want to become great, you be a servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. And then it goes on and says this. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. You know what that's Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying this. These leaders love to tell everybody else what to do. But you're my disciples, you're followers of mine. You know what? The best thing is not to be a leader, it's to be a servant. And, by the way, me, Jesus, the Son of God, I could have come with an iron fist, but instead I came to serve, not to be served. I came to lay down my life for every person that'll ever be on the planet. He came to serve. And because Jesus came to serve, that's what he calls you and I to do. We love to be in authority. We love to be on top. We love to have all the power. And Jesus is going, that isn't it. You need to be a servant. You need to help other people. It's not so for you. For others it is, but not for you. I want you to be a servant. That's what Jesus is talking about. In other words, I want you to think about this. Jesus's kingdom is upside down. It's exact opposite of what the world's kingdoms are. Jesus's kingdom is the exact opposite. In fact, I don't know if you're taking notes or anything, but let me give you something for your notes, and you have it in your app if you want. The symbol for the kingdoms of this world is the sword, or you could put a gun or a bomb or a tank, whatever, right? But Jesus's kingdom, you know what it is? Is the cross. It's not about a sword and fighting. It's about a cross, about giving up his life, serving others, to do something that they themselves could not do. And yet here we are, a couple days before the election, and across our country, I realized something. The kingdom of this world, whether you're in the Republican tribe or the Democrat tribe, whichever one it is. What I've noticed around our world is I've seen that one party demonizes the other. And that is not God's heart for us. Republicans, I'm not saying all Republicans, but I'm going to say many of the Republicans are demonizing the Democrats. The Democrats are demonizing the Republicans. And that is not God's heart. That is not what God wants. The kingdom, let me tell you, the kingdom of God brings people together. The kingdom of this world takes people apart. If you don't agree with that, just look at what's happened this whole year. Look at what's happened during this election time. People are being fragmented and tearing apart. This is not God's heart for us. This is not what he wants. So God is calling us to not be pulled apart. God is calling us to come together. Romans 13, verse 4. Let me give you this. Romans 13, verse 4. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. And then it goes on and says this. They are God's servants, agents of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities. It's necessary. Whether that's the people that you voted for or not, God is telling us it's necessary for us to submit to him. And then it goes into the next part. And it says, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Then, we'll end it with this part. Here's the next part. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. What's interesting is that in this passage that God is speaking to Paul, and Paul is writing this down, what is happening is God is using certain words. God is using certain words like submit, pay taxes, respect, honor. He's saying, this is what you do. Well, wait a minute. What if they're not on our side? What if I voted for the other people? God still says the same thing. Submit, pay taxes, respect, honor. And then Paul writes in Timothy. Paul writes this. He says, oh, and don't forget to pray for your leaders too. Last week, if you were here, we ended up a series last week called Supernatural. We're talking about different things, the Holy Spirit, the devil, demons, all these different things. And last week was the demons. And one of the things that we talked about is that demons do is they try to get to the person that's in charge of a country to influence them. Because if you can influence the leader of a country, you will influence the country. And all of a sudden, here we see Paul saying, we need to pray for our leaders. And today, he's reminding us again, we need to pray for our leaders. Well, what if they're from a different political party? What if they don't agree with me? Can I just kind of, I don't know, can I just kind of bash them on social media? Is that okay if I do that? No. That's not God's heart for that. You see, here's the thing that I want you to really think about this. We must fight. We must fight dividing over differences. Our world is doing that right now. Our world is dividing over differences. Little things, big things, it doesn't matter anymore. Our world is dividing over differences. And it's happening in politics. And can I tell you, let me just take it out of politics for a second. It happens in the church world. I remember, and some of you, if you may not know these terms, but I'm just going to give them to you. In Scripture, it talks about towards the end of the days when Jesus comes back, there is going to be a seven-year period that's called the tribulation. And it talks about how Jesus will come back to get his followers and take him to heaven. And that is oftentimes called the rapture, okay? So, there are people over the years of being a pastor, I have talked with quite a few that have different beliefs about tribulation and about the rapture. And some people will say, I believe that Jesus is coming back before the tribulation. So that's called pre-trib. He's going to take the Christians out of here. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, he's going to take us out of here before the seven-year horrible times that's going to be on this earth. And then I've heard other people say, well, no, it's going to be mid-trib. We're going to be here for 3.5 years, and then Jesus is going to come, right? And then we're going to not have to go through the last, 3.5 years. So that's mid-tribulation. And then you have the post, where all of a sudden we're saying, okay, no, we're going to go through the whole 7 years. And then Jesus is going to come and take us out. Either way, so, some believe, pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, and I'm going to tell you, over the years, I have had people that get angry if they are telling somebody what they believe, what's going to happen, mid-trib, pre-trib, post-trib, and that person does not agree with them. I have actually seen relationships break up over this, and I'm looking at this, and I'm going, you're an idiot. Because it's future. Nobody knows what it's, how it's going to happen or when it's going to happen. Nobody knows. Just be ready. But what we do is we divide on this side or this side on simple little differences that doesn't really matter because we don't know until it actually happens. So really, the Bible's just saying, be ready. Just be ready. And yet, here we are. We are dividing over differences, even in church. Why? Why? We all have the same God. We love Jesus. We know that he's the Son of God who died and rose again for you so you can have a relationship with him. And those of you who are followers of Jesus Christ, if today was the day, you would go. If Jesus came right now, he'd take you. For those of you here or those of you online right now that don't know Jesus, can I tell you, he still died for you. He still wants a relationship with you. He wants you to be in relationship with him so you can always be with him in eternity. But for some reason, we love to divide over petty things sometimes, things that just doesn't seem to matter. Jesus even said this. Jesus said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. And some of you understand that. A house divided cannot stand. See, here's the thing. Satan loves to get us pushed in different directions. I believe this, you believe this. And he loves to do it on politics. He likes to do it on opinions. He likes to do it on people's likes or dislikes. He likes even levels of sin. He loves to do this thing to push us away from each other. To, you don't believe like I do, so I can't like you anymore. Really? I can't like you because you have a different opinion? What is wrong with that? If we all believe the exact same thing on everything, a lot of us aren't needed. God has a plan for us. And this is a beautiful thing. I want to show you in Scripture. Even Jesus did this. Jesus, when he started his earthly ministry, is about 30 years old. And around 30 years old, he begins to start meeting people and starting his earthly ministry. And he's meeting different ones. And he's asking some of them to be his disciples. And there's two that come to mind. One is Matthew the tax collector. Now, here's the interesting thing. Matthew was a Jewish person. And the Roman Empire was overshadowing all the Jews. And all of a sudden, he became a tax collector for the Romans. And so what would happen usually if you were a tax collector, what would happen is if you owed like $80 to the government, they would kind of say, oh, you owe 100. And then they would keep like 20 and then give the other 80 that they're supposed to give to Romans. And so here he is. Matthew is a tax collector, probably a cheat. That's what they all really were doing at that time as tax collectors. And then there's another guy on Jesus' team of the disciples. And this is Simon the Zealot. Now, when you hear the word Simon the Zealot, it doesn't mean that his last name was the Zealot, all right? That is what he did. He was a zealot. What is a zealot? A zealot is when somebody back then, they hated Rome so much that anybody, especially a Jew, that is working for the Romans, they would take them out. They would beat them up. They would hurt them. And oftentimes, they would kill them. So here you got Matthew, the tax collector, a Jew that's working for the Romans, and then you have Simon the Zealot over here who hates anybody that's working for the Romans and wants to kill them. And as Jesus is picking out his 12 disciples, Jesus, for some weird reason, thought, you know, this would be a good idea to put Simon the Zealot together with Matthew the tax collector. And yet, you would think, right, you would think that we would see in Scripture at least one or two stories about how Simon the Zealot was trying to kill or maim or hurt or push away Matthew the tax collector. But can I tell you, if you look in the Scriptures, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you look in the Gospels, you will see not a single word about these two guys fighting together. These two guys were sitting in the same small group, with Jesus. And they had no quarrel because all this other stuff doesn't matter. It's all about Jesus. It's all about the kingdom of God. This is what God has done. I mean, I love that Jesus picked polar opposites, threw them together and said, hey, let's watch these guys. Let's see what's going to happen. But it worked out because there's nothing in Scripture showing that they were fighting or trying to kill each other. See, the Bible makes it clear. Our fight is not against flesh and blood. Our fight is not against flesh and blood. It is not. If it's flesh and blood, I'm going to tell you, it's not our enemy. You and I, listen, you and I only have one enemy. And here it is. Satan is our enemy. Well, but Satan influences people. Satan uses people. That's right. But if it's flesh and blood, that is not our enemy. We only have truly one enemy, Satan, right there. It's not the Republicans. It's not the Democrats. It's not Biden. It's not Trump. It's Satan is our enemy. And we got to get that through our head. We got to realize that. It's not Republicans and Democrats and all this other stuff or the evolutionists. It's Satan. Plain and simple, we have one enemy. Even if you are not a follower of Christ, this is still your enemy. Because this enemy wants to keep you away from God. It's not flesh and blood. We got to understand this. We got to get this. Let me give you Romans 13, verse 8, 10. Look at this. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. And then it goes on and says this. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this. And what does he say? Take a look at this. One command, love your neighbor as yourself. Say that with me. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Love your neighbor as yourself. Who is your neighbor? Is that person that, you know, across the street or next door? That, well, yeah, technically that's a neighbor. But again, Scripture talks about a neighbor is anybody we run into, anybody that we know, anybody that we come across. They are our neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. See, here's the thing. We must always put people before politics. And for some reason, we're not. I'm not saying you, but our country is. We need to get this. We must always put people before politics. We should have no tolerance for anything that undermines the individual's worth or their dignity towards God. Can I tell you? That is really why we are here on this planet. You and I are on this planet today for a purpose and for a reason. You're not just here taking up space and air. You are here for a purpose and a reason. It's to help people know that they matter to God. Help people know that God loves them. Help people know that they are worth something to God. That is what we are here for, is to reach people that do not know God. But what happens in this political time, we just push people away because we don't like their thoughts or what they believe. You see, that's the kingdom of this world, not the kingdom of God. Let me give you a story I came across this week, and I just love this story. I'm going to read it. It's just a little paragraph, but I love this story. It happened in 1992. In 1992, a grand dragon of the Ku Klux Klan made front page news. For years, Larry Trapp terrorized a Jewish leader in his community named Michael Weiser, making death threats against him and his synagogue. Then one day, Larry tore his Nazi flags, destroyed his hate literature, and renounced the KKK. Why? because Larry Trapp was dying of diabetes-related kidney disease. And unable to care for himself, Michael Weiser took him into his home and cared for him. "He showed me so much love," said Larry Trapp, "that I could not help but love him back." Can I tell you, that is more important than any political argument you can make. He loved his neighbor, a neighbor that wanted to kill him and take him down in a synagogue, but in the thick of it where he's getting ready to die and had nobody to take care of him, Michael Weiser takes him into his home and loves on him. Love your neighbor, even if they don't like you back. Love your neighbor. Today, the things I want us to kind of put in your mind is this. We must keep politics in its proper place. We must fight against dividing over differences. And we must also put people before politics. So, everything hinges on this. Everything hinges on this. My love for God on the inside and how I treat my neighbor on the outside. Let me say it again. Everything hinges on this. My love for God on the inside. Why do we start there? Because it has to start with God. If we don't have God in our life, we are not going to be treating our neighbors better. But once we have God, my love for God, the God that loves me, he puts love in my heart, even for people that are different from me, that maybe disagree with me, that have different political views. God gives me love for them. And then I treat, with that love, I treat my neighbors on the outside using that love. Love your neighbors. Love your neighbors. Bottom line, this we're going to wrap up. Bottom line is this. Jesus didn't come to take sides. He came to take over. Jesus came to take over. And I'm going to tell you, he will one day when he comes back. But he will take over you and me personally when we allow him to take over our life and every part of it. He didn't come to take sides. He came to take over. Let's pray. So, Father, right now we pause. And, Lord, we pray right now for all the stuff that is going on and over this week that's going to be going on with the election and stuff. We just pray, Lord, that you would be overshadowing this whole thing. And, Lord, I pray for those right now in this room or those that are on the online stream. I pray right now that whoever gets voted in as president and all the other positions, whether it's the ones we voted for or not, Lord, would we please remind us, Jesus, would you remind us to pray for our leaders, whether we voted for them or not. May we pray for them because, God, they need prayer. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us as followers of Jesus Christ to do that. I pray that you would help us also to have your love within us so that we can love our neighbor the way that you love us. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Lord, today I know that there are people on the online stream or maybe even in the room today that honestly, if you did come today or if they died today, they would not spend eternity with you. But today, Lord, we pause because we know, yes, we're part of the kingdom of the United States, but Lord, that's just temporary. We are citizens of the kingdom of God. And so, Lord, I just pray for those right now that they know they're far from you. They're maybe questioning, maybe they're on the live stream or showing up because they just kind of want to know about God. So, Lord, I pray today that they would hear today in this message that they matter to you, that you care about them, that you love them. And I'm so thankful for that, Jesus. And I pray that you would help them to come to the realization that they cannot save themselves. They have to forgive. They have to accept what you, Jesus, did when you died on the cross so that you can forgive their sins. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help them to realize that and to come into relationship with you. And we say thank you for those decisions. In your name we pray. Amen.